Good morning. My name is Mark Lewis, and I am one of the elders, pastors here. I have the privilege of working full-time with a ministry called Campus Outreach, and we have about 180 students this week down in Orlando working at all kinds of places during the day and getting training at night. And I was there all last week with these students and staff, and would just like to say it helps me to know that I have a group of people close in age and younger that take care of me. You guys take care of me, and I'm very thankful for you. So just continue to do the things that you do with one another and encouraging Luke, me, the other pastors, all the staff here. You've got Kelsey in the library today doing Kids United, our second Kids United, which is actually a really fun, phenomenal time for our kids. And she just continues to labor and give. And I could go through a list of so many people. So we are going to continue to go through Psalm 86 like we just did earlier. So if you do have your Bible or device, go to Psalm 86. I'm not going to read all the way through it because we just did. So we're going to walk through it this morning. I do want to let you know that I hope you got the memo to bring a sack lunch today. We're going to get out pretty much on time, but we will have a parent-child dedication immediately following worship. And then I have the privilege of baptizing one of my friends, Noah, that will happen right after the service also. So just know that. There'll be a parent-child dedication right here, and then we'll all kind of scamper off to the front porch, if you would, the overhang where you come in. Did you see the baptismal pool this morning? That's where we're going to do it, okay? It's right over there. That's where it's going to happen. So let me pray for us, and we will jump right in. Father, I thank you so much that you are a kind, powerful, strong, caring, good, good Father, good Shepherd. Father, when I think about my family, when I think about the individuals here, the families, Father, this psalm reminds me of your steadfast love towards us. I have the privilege of hearing the celebrated stories from so many people here and the heartbreaking things, and the privilege is to point them to you, the one who is able to help, the one who is able to comfort, the one who is able to gladden our hearts in the midst of great joy and in the midst of unbearable pain. Father, my prayer is that we would be men and women who go to you with our troubles, that you unite our heart to you, and that the nations would know you, because we would be a people that can persevere for your name and for your glory and for your good. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have Peter crying out, "Help me!" When is he crying out, "Help me"? When do you think? You can respond. I'm okay with that. He's sinking, right? He's sinking in the water, and he's crying out, "Help me!" This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. One, it's because you have Peter, who is a second before walking on water. I mean, raise your hand if you tried to walk on water at the swimming pool. I have. You try to run. How many steps can I get in? And did you see me? I got 5 steps. You know, we all try to do that, but none of us succeeded. But Peter walked on water with Jesus. And if you think a little bit before this, Jesus had just fed 5,000 plus people. Not because he called DoorDash and DoorDash was like, this is the biggest order we've ever got, let's go. No, because Jesus dashed in the moment. He took the fish, he took the loaves that were just a few, and he turned it into enough to feed over 5,000 people. And then there were 12 baskets left over afterwards. And Jesus, before Jesus did this, I think Jesus already had a little bit of not the same sinking, if you would, that Peter had, but a different kind of sinking. Before he did this miracle, Jesus was trying to go and be alone and pray. His heart was just broken because he just learned that his cousin and his friend and a fellow minister of the good news had just been beheaded. So Jesus wanted a little, Jesus, fully God, fully man, wanted to have just a little bit of time, a little bit of respite, a little bit of, hey, disciples, good job, attaboy, y'all go just chill for a minute. You know, I'm going to go over here. But he looks up, and here's a crowd. We want to hear more. We want to hear more. And Jesus goes, and he continues to teach and to preach, and the day goes longer, and the disciples are like, you got to send these folks home. They're going to be hungry, and they don't have food. And Jesus is like, we won't go through the whole story, but Jesus provides. And after he does that, fully God, fully man, he was already sad. But I think at this point, he's tired. You know, I teach maybe a little bit here or there, and it can be a little tiresome. But Jesus had gone a long time. You know, we got that air working this morning. Last week was pretty high, but, you know, I don't know what the weather was like for Jesus that day. And all the things that he stepped into, all the ways that he helped. And so he's tired. He's still sad. He sends his disciples on. You go on. They got in a boat. They continued to go. He went up on a mountain. He prayed. And he said, I'll catch up. They didn't really ask questions. Maybe they thought, oh, he'll just kind of run around the lake. I don't know my geography. They knew, okay, he's just going to get in a boat. Whatever. The way he catches up is walking on water. He's like, he knows exactly where they are, and he just walks on water. And they're understandably scared. Who is this ghost? What is happening? And once Peter realizes who it is, this walking on the water, Jesus is like, come on out. And Peter's like, yeah. He's the only one that gets out of the boat. He goes and walks on the water. He's looking to Jesus with an undivided heart. I'm looking at Ben. You're not Jesus, but I love you, brother. He's an undivided heart. He's like just looking at Jesus, right? And he's walking on water. And then there's this wind starts blowing. And the waves, he starts looking at the waves. His heart is like, I'm looking at Jesus, but I'm looking at the waves. And he starts to sink, and he sinks. The reason why this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because immediately he says, help! And immediately Jesus grabs him and picks him back up. And they walk over and get in the boat. Jesus braces himself on the water. That's crazy. He braces himself on the water. No, he braces himself in his sufficiency, in his own power. And he picks Peter up and puts him back in the boat. So we have David now. And you're like, well, David was before Jesus. I understand. But now we're thinking about David. And David has this group of guys, these ruthless men, it says later in the psalm. These hooligans. These guys that are after his life. They're not after his life to learn from him. They're after his life for his life to be over. And David begins to pray. And he says, Incline your ear, O Lord. Answer me, for I am poor and needy. So we don't know if at this moment he's off in a cave. We really don't know exactly the circumstance where this psalm falls in the history of David. But what many people think, that it could have been Saul's pursuit of David when Saul, the king, was pursuing David, trying to kill him. He was being hunted down. That would be rough. It could have been when his own son, Absalom, was trying to get him. That'd be super rough. But many believe, many people way, way smarter than me believe, this was somewhere later on in David's life. Just the way that he writes this one, the way that he's communicating, for some reason they believe that this sounds like it's come from someone who has gone through much already and has seen that God will show up. Regardless when this happens, David is saying, I'm in trouble. He is saying, incline your ear to me, O Lord, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy. So this sense of I am poor and needy, he's not saying, hey, you know, can you spare some change? What he's saying is, it goes back to, goes ahead, looking forward to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, where Jesus is teaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is this, when you see in the scriptures, I am poor in spirit, I am poor and needy, there is this, I am bankrupt of spirit, I am down and out, I have no more within me, I can't do this anymore. Checks are bouncing when it comes to me being strong, when it comes to me being able, when it comes to me helping anyone. I can't even help myself right now. Will you incline your ear, O Lord? Will you help me? I am poor. I am needy. I have nothing that can earn your favor, Lord. I know that. I can't save myself. I know that. I'm needy, dependent. I'm desperate for your grace. And as the song that I will quote every time I get up here, almost, Rock of Ages, I believe that David is even saying, nothing in my hands I bring, Lord. I can't do this. Nothing in my hands I cling, but simply to the cross I cling. I believe that David somewhere knew there is someone greater than me. There's someone greater than any of these prophets. There's someone greater that will come, that will save. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. David had done so much for God's kingdom. And I believe he would sing this song by Augustus Toplady also. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. I've done a lot of work, but cannot still fulfill what the law tells me I gotta do. Could my zeal, my excitement, no respite? No. I'm on go all the time, just giving and serving and doing things for you. Even if my zeal was just unmatched and I'm just getting after it, doing, serving, could my zeal no respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? Could I be brokenhearted over all the people around me that need it, all my works, all my tears for your name and for your glory? If I had all those things, could not for sin atone? It cannot atone for my sin, my works, my passion, my anything cannot atone. You must save, and you alone. My works, my tears, my passion, my everything cannot atone. You must save, and you alone. David is saying, incline your ear. Incline your ear. Answer me, for I am poor and needy. He could have had a proud spirit. He could have, I do believe this was later on in his life, he could have went through all the things that he had done. He could have even said, look, and I even repented. when I committed adultery and I killed a man. Like, he knows he had done so much and repented and had been forgiven. But he could go through all the things. He could be reminding God, I am the one. I'm the one after your own heart. You know that. But what he does is he looks to God and says, it is you. He doesn't say, I can do this on my own. I'm self-sufficient. I can figure this out. I can read enough books. I can do enough things that I'm told to do, and it will get me out of this trouble. It will get me out of this spiral. And it could even be, he could have just been, I just deserve God's blessing because of the things that I've done. Why is this trouble coming upon me, Lord? Haven't you seen the things I've done? I've been here. There was a moment, I'm sure I do it a lot, but there's one moment that's very clear to me, is when Sherry and I, years into being married, we got pregnant. And we had a miscarriage. Praying and praying, God, would you cause us to be pregnant? And years pass, and we're kind of at peace with that. And then we get pregnant. And then we have a miscarriage. And I remember thinking, God, why would you do that? Got married young. We moved to Thailand. We started a church. I felt Spanish in high school. I learned Thai. I could speak Thai. Look at me. Look at me. Look what I've done. Lord, why would you look at me? Why would? And I remember just thinking, I don't know how soon it was. Hopefully God rescued me from me quickly. I don't remember. But I do remember coming to the point of believing all I have is undeserved. And I have you, God. I don't deserve you. And you're all I need. You're all Sherry needs. You're all Sophie, my son, my daughter, Nate, my son. You're all we need. But when we're in these moments of incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy, it could be easy to bring those lists out of just, God, why aren't you helping me? Look at all these things I've done for you. David goes on and he says, preserve my life. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. So like Peter, he's saying, Lord, save me. But he's saying, preserve my life. There's this extra depth. Don't just save me, but preserve me. Hold me. And if we're thrown off by that, for I am godly, what he's saying is, I'm one of yours. I'm yours. Preserve me, because I'm yours. Help me, because I'm your child. Give me wisdom because you're the father of all wisdom and all lights. Give me, I am this, but you are this. You have made me what I am because of who you are. So I'm going to bank on the promises and who you are. I'm going to go to you. Would you preserve me in this moment? I'm yours. I trust you. You are my God. Preserve my life. Sustain me so that I do not perish physically and emotionally and spiritually. So it makes me think of preserved peaches. I don't know if you've ever had some or if you've ever preserved some. But I think they're pretty delicious. I'm from Georgia. I think a good peach pie is good. It might not be my go-to. Mine is just boring chocolate pudding pie. But preserving a peach, protecting it from spoiling, holding it for some usefulness, extending its usefulness out longer. It's kept for a future purpose. Someone is intentionally acting upon this peach in the environment and making sure it's okay. And that's what the Lord does for us. He is actively preserving us. He's got us. He's not suffocating us in a little mason jar, but he's saturating us with his grace, his spirit. He is taking care of us. So there is a doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that we will, if we were in Christ, we will persevere. We will continue to move and go. But the only way we persevere, the only way David was going to persevere, is because he knew, I can persevere because there's someone who will preserve. The only way I'm going to get through this is if I have someone preserving me, because I cannot preserve myself. I cannot save myself. So David cries out for preserving grace. And David says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Have you been here? Have you been here where it's like, I'm crying all the time. My heart is broken, or I'm crying tears of fear. I'm crying all the day. If you haven't been there, you probably will be at some point. But you have been in a place where you've been brokenhearted, where you're scared, where something from the outside is coming at you, and you need God to help you. So there was something. There was something from the outside coming at David. We see this. We see these ruthless men. So this wasn't particularly something that was within David. Now, there's things within David. He wasn't perfect. But this psalm is, hey, something from the outside is coming at me, and I need help. And then he says, gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift my soul. So gladden the soul of your servant. I believe that David is sitting here thinking, I've got all these guys coming at me. I've got these things happening to me. I'm spinning out of control. But if you could just lift my soul, if you could give me a glad heart, if you could give me a little bit of a smile in the midst of pain and fear in my world coming undone, then I do think I could face today. I do think I could face tomorrow. If you can show me that you live and you're powerful and you're for me, again, show me again. I think, just give me that little bit. I think I can face the things around me even if I die. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. In the midst of me feeling like I cannot live through this, again, it's because he lives. Because he gives, we can face tomorrow. So God, would you gladden our souls? Verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Our God is good, and he is forgiven, forgiving. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. So last week, I took my buddy Harbor. I just had met him. He's a hockey player from Roosevelt University in Chicago. So that's one of our schools that joins us for the summer for 9 weeks in Orlando for spiritual training, for evangelism training. And so I meet this guy, Harbor. He's like, I want to think about life after college. So I was like, let me take you to lunch. So we're sitting at lunch. Our waitress comes up. I just ask her, hey, is there anything we could be praying for you about? And she really just, so sometimes people would just be like, no, I'm good. And sometimes they just immediately just start crying. And this is what I'm going through. She's like, I'm 3 years sober. For a while, I lost my kids. They're back with me. And I just want to be able to do the next thing. And I believe, she's like, I came to Christ not too long ago. But if you could just pray for me that I would have strength, that I would have power to do that. And then she said, you know, I've been seeing these sets of numbers and threes, and I just think it's these different signs of God doing something. This wasn't a time for me to try to jump into a big theological discussion over what does that mean and what do you think. And I said, can I give you three numbers? She said, sure. I said, Jeremiah 33:3. Because it was three numbers consecutive that she kept looking at. Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me and I will answer you. Call upon me and I will answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things, great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And I told her, I said, I don't want to get into all the other number stuff, but if you could focus on three consecutive, do that one. Call upon him. And this is David telling us, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you. I call upon you, for you answer me. So this is the place where many people are like, okay, this is David that's been through it. Because when I call upon you, God, you answer me. So here I am again. I need help. Answer me. Help me. And then he goes on, he says, there's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. And then verse 9, all the nations that you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. This goes from this prayer of, I am poor and needy. I'm crying out all the day long. I have to have you. Lord, I'm asking you for help. You are good. You are forgiven. And Lord, would you answer me? Because I want the nations to know about you. It goes from I need you to others need you. The nations need you. And I believe there's somewhere in David that he's saying, I don't think you're done with me yet. Rescue me. Send me out. Help me. Today, fortunately or unfortunately, is June 7th. So that means today is 6-7. So if you've been anywhere, this is kids these days, there's this thing. What does it mean? We have no idea. But it's a 6-7, and whether you love it or hate it, it's here. And so today is the day of 6-7. Today this passage talks about the nations, and one of the most powerful psalms about the nations is Psalm 6-7, Psalm 67. So I encouraged our whole project of 180 students, like, please, I know you're going to be 6-7 all day today, but if it's 6:07 in the morning and 6:07 at night, if you could redeem this day and whatever this thing is that we're doing, and pray for the nations. Psalm 67 says this, and it goes with this passage. Again, David is saying so that the nations may fear you. And in Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way will be made known on the earth, your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So in Psalm 86, David is saying, would you gladden my heart? And I want the nations to fear you and to know you. There's something about joy, contentment, finding our joy in the fact that God preserves us, he helps us. That once you know God is the one who takes care of me, who gives me joy no matter what in my circumstances, he can help me and send me. Send us out, Lord. Then in verse 10, for you are great and do wonderful things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Worship team, you can go ahead and start coming up. This last piece right here. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. this isn't just this unite our hearts, let us be a people united. That is a truth. We need to do this. This is David saying, right now I'm in this moment of difficulty. It would be so easy for me to be distracted, for me to just focus only on this, only on that, to fear others instead of rightly fearing, reserving, praising your name. So would you help me to not have a divided heart, but a heart that is set on, God, I want to know you. I want to make you known among the nations. I need your preserving power, not to just help me, but to keep me. And I know you will. I know you will. So as we look back and think about this, this is my call for us as a church, for us to do, is to think about, one, that we need to be a people that call upon the Lord. In the really, really good and awesome and seemingly easy days, call upon the Lord. In those difficult, unbearable, impossible days, call upon the Lord. Two, that we would lean into his preservation power. Now, he doesn't need me to lean in order for him to work. But when I lean, I start to find that my heart begins to have more peace. If you're his, he's going to keep you. He's going to preserve you. But when you lean into him and trust him with your life, and you're not resisting him as a believer, there is that ability to breathe in the midst of the impossible. Lean into his preservation. Thank him for that. And that we would fight to have our hearts gladdened and united. That we would ask the question, God, where do I have an undivided heart? Where are my personal passions? Where are the places where I tend to leave you and wander? Where do I go for help? Where am I going for salvation? Where am I going? Would you help us, God, to fight? And that we would pray for and we would go to the nations. That if we see there's so many people out there that just need to hear the good news of the gospel in Knoxville, in Tennessee, and to the ends of the earth, there really is something when we are in our personal, real, difficult situations where we could say, help me now and help me to continue to be able to pour out into others. So I'm going to pray for us in a minute. We're going to enter into our time of communion. So if you would, this is a time where you can get with groups, you can get with your family, you can get with your comm group, you can have communion on your own. But if you are not a believer, if you haven't trusted Christ, if you haven't called out to him saying, help me, I want to ask you to do that. And he will immediately reach out and hold you and pull you up by his strength, by his power, for what he has done on the cross. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it was a cry to the Father, what is happening? And he knew what was happening. But it was also a crying out, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus died on the cross. He rose up from the dead saying, I can preserve you. I can give you life. So I'm asking you, if you don't know Christ, that you would trust him with your life. But you don't need to today, if you haven't done that, you don't need to take this little cup. This juice represents the blood of Christ that was poured out for us so that we could be forgiven. This little wafer represents bread, that Jesus is the bread of heaven, the manna that was given to us to sustain us, to give us life. And Jesus says he is the bread of heaven. He is the manna. And so the bread is broken. His body was broken for us on the cross, for us. And he rose from the dead, and he is alive. He is not broken. And he wants to take our broken hearts and bring it together to give us hope. So we want to take a communion with our family, with our friends individually. And then what we're going to do, we're going to sing some worship songs together. Then I'll come back up here and we're going to have a baby parent time of dedication. And then we're all going to meander out a little quickly, meandering if we could, and celebrate my buddy Noah as he will be baptized today. So let me pray and then we'll have communion together. Father, I thank you for who you are. Would you incline your ear to us? Would you help us? Would you save us? Would you gladden our hearts? Would you unite our hearts? Help us, God. Jesus, thank you that you came into this world because you knew we were a world crying out, saying, we are lost, we are helpless. We were even a world that wasn't crying out to you, but you knew we were lost and helpless. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you had a plan of redemption, and Jesus, you came into this world. You inclined your ear, and you heard our cries, and you came and you saved us. And you continually do that. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.